Well, we're doing a Bible study on 1 Corinthians, and back to chapter 1. I'm going to focus on verse 30, but I'll do a quick review. In the beginning, it talks about the calling of God. There's a threefold call of God when the word calling is mentioned. There's a calling to fellowship, mentioned at verse 9. God calls you to a relationship with Him, to fellowship, to share of His life, partake of Him. Then there is a calling out of the world into the body of Christ. He said, you're sanctified. He was writing to the church, sanctified, called to be saints. And that is a second part of our calling. We're called into the body of Christ. Sometimes people think as Christians, they can just kind of just do their own thing, be by themselves, be accountable to no one with no commitment, no submission. Well, they're not answering the call of God. God calls you to come out from the world into the body of Christ. It's in the matrix of the local church that you learn to walk in love, which is the very core of the being of God. You don't learn that by yourself. There's no sacrifice just living by yourself. There's no love walk. There's no long suffering. There's no humility just by yourself. So He'll call you into the body where you not only learn to walk in love, but then we benefit from the grace of God that's distributed amongst all of the people of God. No one person has access to all grace of God or all the manner of the operation of God. So again, that positions us to, again, walk in love in a spirit of humility. God desires us to have a commitment to His people. And the old covenant, He had the nation of Israel. New covenant is the church. And at the return of Christ, will be a new heaven, a new earth. At the end of the earth age, will be a new Jerusalem, or city of God, where God inhabits. Then the third fold call of God is a calling to serve Him. Paul said that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Apostle is what he did. It's not who he was. We find our identity in Christ, which we'll dig into that more here this morning. But as we find our identity in Him, we have a relationship, we're a part of His body, His people, then He calls us specifically to serve by a measure of deposited grace to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church of God. And we have callings to serve. Now, before you find specifically what you're to do, excuse me, before we find the specifics of what you're to do, we need to first learn to be a servant, to do whatever's needed, to be a brother, a sister, a friend. Sometimes people, they'll want to find what's in me to do. They'll focus more on the grace than on just Jesus or just to be a servant. What will happen when someone does that is there's a pride will develop and an identity in what they do. The flesh will create identities, and it will create an identity in its own ability, what it does or what you have, how smart you are, your power, your strength, your wealth. And in chapter 1, it went on to say that not many are called out of being, you know, real strong and mighty, or out of being noble, having status and recognition, or out of having wealth. The reason being is people will find their identity. To be called into service, we first must have identity in Christ. The pride that we'll develop when we develop our own identity, the pride that we'll develop will take us down and destroy and undo all of it. Now, we see in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, at the age of 12, Jesus knew who He was. He said, I must be about my Father's business. When His parents found Him in the temple, they didn't know what happened to Him. They traveled a day out, a day back, looking for 3 days then for Jesus, which tells me they didn't know their son very well. Had they known Him, they would have known right where to look. You know someone, you know where to find them. And Jesus was in the temple because he knew God as his Father, and that he had a mission and a calling, and he wanted to take advantage of the opportunity to sit at the feet of the very best teachers and extract all that he could from them. And they marveled at the level of his understanding. Now, as a boy, he went to the synagogue every week for Sabbath. And they heard the scriptures read. People didn't have personal copies of the scriptures like we do today. That didn't really come along until like the 15th, 16th century, when people began to translate the Bible into the common languages of the people. And then with the advent of the printing press, 1492, the same year Columbus discovered America, you had the printing of Bibles where, you know, people could have a copy, and that was as precious as gold to them. It's interesting. I was always so intrigued as a young believer with the believers in the Communist Soviet Union, and had various books that were written about those people, and listened to some people who were going in and preaching the gospel back when that was not legal. And they would say how they would sneak a copy of the Bible in, and there would be believers in a certain area, and they would tear pages out of it, and each believer would be required to memorize certain pages, because if they were caught with a Bible, they could be killed or imprisoned. And they would memorize. So when they came together, they would speak the scriptures or recite them together in the meeting. So they had to gather together to hear the word, and the word was in their heart because they memorized it, because they couldn't just keep a Bible. It wasn't legal. Well, back in the early days of the church, people didn't have those copies, but there were handwritten copies. So when the word scribes used, those are the guys who are more educated, who translated and actually who hand wrote out the scriptures by hand. Now, it takes quite a while to read through the whole Bible, but imagine handwriting it all out with ink and pen, and that's what they had to do. So in the synagogue, there would be a copy, and it says of Jesus there in Luke chapter 4, he went and stood up to read the scriptures as was his custom. You know, they had different people assigned to read the scriptures out loud. And that was the only avenue people had by which they could actually hear the scriptures, hear the words of the prophets. So Jesus went every week to Sabbath. His parents were God-fearing, God-honoring man and woman, and took him to hear the word of God read. And a good part of the Sabbath day was in the reading of the scriptures. We see in the book of Ezra, when the people came back to rebuild the temple, and they began to see their, it was ordained for them to have a time in the word that reestablished. It says they spent a quarter part of the day reading the scripture out loud, and a quarter part of the day confessing it. How would that fly today? You're all going to gather and read the scriptures for 6 hours. Well, if you're hungry, you'd be eating it all up. If you're not, you'd be asleep after about 30 minutes. You know, if you're not hungry for the word of God. It's interesting how over the years and being involved with missions, sometimes there's a new move of God in a certain area where it's previously unreached people. And they'll want to sit all day. I remember Brother Olwig in Moscow. I don't know if you met him, Shane, Katie, a friend of Dale's who interpreted, and he was from Abakan, but then moved to the church in Moscow. And he got to go into China. It was breaking open. And he shared with Dale, they had him teaching all day. And Dale and I are like half drooling, thinking, oh, it's a teacher's dream. People want to hear the word all day. I mean, it'll wear you out. But there was such a hunger for the word. And when Brother Allen was just when this unreached village people group in Tanzania, they'd have him teaching like 5 hours straight through. Maybe a one little break, a couple hours at a time. But just a hunger, just hanging on every word. Are you hungry today? Well, here in 1 Corinthians 1, there's a calling to serve then that follows after a calling into fellowship and a calling into the body of Christ. And you have a love for the body of Christ, and you say, I want to do something. I remember as a young believer, there was intense hunger stirred within me. My father died when I was 20, and I had such a hunger. I knew it wasn't right for him to die young. And I read enough about the Bible to know that Jesus healed and to know about the power of God. And I was hungering to know that. And in those days, I did masonry work. And if it was a rainy day, I'd spend the whole day where I didn't go to work, the whole day in the Word. All day. And I wasn't doing that to prepare to preach. I wasn't preaching yet. I wasn't hoping to be a minister of the Word. I was just hungry. I wanted to know God. And, buy whatever books I could get my hands on. Some of Kenneth Hagin back then, Wigglesworth, Ever Increasing Faith. Norval Hayes had one on laying on of hands. He laid hands on everything. The car battery wouldn't start the car, he'd lay hands on it. But anyway, just a hunger. I've got to know God, and I've got to know His Word. And at every opportunity, sometimes people, they start getting fat spiritually and lazy. You won't be hungry anymore. But as you're working hard, like when I did masonry work as a teenager, an upper age teenager, I burned so much energy. I had to pack these huge lunches. When we were first married, Donna would get up, she'd make like bacon and eggs and all this, and then pack this lunch. And they used to tease me because it took the whole 30 minutes for me to eat my lunch. And then when the lunch truck went by at break time, I'd stop and get something of that. And I was probably about the same weight I am now, just to keep weight on. And the guy I worked for, he was sort of a redneck classic. You know, his solution in life to people problems was to shoot them. I mean, there wasn't a day go by I didn't hear him say that. Just going to blow them away, just shoot them. You know? And on Monday morning, there was another brother worked there with me, and Monday mornings we go into work and we talk about church, and we talk to each other, and he's down the wall, he'd have to hear it. So we were witnessing to him, just talking about church. We weren't talking to him, but we were talking in his presence. And after half an hour or so, he had enough. He'd say, all right, that's enough. You know, he'd want us to shut up. So, you know, he'd back off, and we said, well, how is your church? Which is the gun club. Every Sunday morning, he went to the gun club shooting guns so he could blow somebody away if they crossed him. And anyway, how did I get off on all that? Hunger for God. Hunger for God. Just as in the natural, you're burning a lot of energy. You've got to eat. And if you're really all out for the Lord, there's a hunger. You're hungry. You've got to stay strong in spirit. Stay full of the Word of God. That's really the secret that can be known, how to abide in Him and continue to move forward in the Christian life and not backslide or get tripped up or fall or destroyed by the enemy. Okay, well, we proceeded on in very important verses there. No flesh would glory in His presence. We need to be broken or crushed of our own ability, or you'll take the glory and the credit. You'll want to boast. You'll want to promote yourself, exalt yourself. That's deep in the flesh of man. And that has to be broken in us before God can use us very much. Many times people, they want to be used of the Lord, and they don't realize they're not broken enough for Him to use them to a high degree, because if He uses them to a high degree, or sometimes for some people even a little bit, they begin to puff their chest out. Well, I'm somebody. I'm a this and I'm a that. And look what God's doing through me. But God will have no flesh glory in his presence. Again, that's another secret to going on in him, is all the glory needs to go to God. And he quotes here, verse 31, he quotes Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. That him that glories, glory in the Lord. And Jeremiah said, that him that glories, glories in this, that he knows me, my loving kindness, my righteousness, and my judgment. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. God has great pleasure in you just wanting to know him. Great pleasure. And there's no end to knowing him more. If you think, well, you know about him. You don't really, you have that knowledge. You're very deceived already. There's no end. The fact, what we see in Ephesians chapter 3, there's a height, length, breadth, and depth to the love of God. And Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus that they would come to know the depth, that they would go deeper and deeper. Love is something which is the very DNA of God, that you can go deeper and deeper and deeper in the revelation of the laying down of your life, like our Savior Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. So we glory in the Lord. You don't boast in what you're doing, but rejoice that you know him. You know him. And the ground's level when it comes to that. We all have equal opportunity. God's an equal opportunity God. Whosoever would believe can be saved. Whosoever would come to him and seek him, he will reveal himself to them. Well, verse 30 is what I want to focus on here today. I was touching on it some last week. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In him, our life's in him. He is our life. One of the things that was life-changing to me, very much spiritually life-changing, was when I read, in fact, it was one of the first five books in my hunger. You know, went and bought five books, and God led me. And back in those days, there weren't a lot of Christian books out. There were books, but there weren't a lot of them. And now there's almost even no bookstores anymore. My wife was saying that the other day. We were riding down up by here, down over the hill. It used to be the theater, and there was a couple had a bookstore down there, Christian bookstore. And that's where I got these books. But Kenneth Hagin's Authority of the Believer, he shared in there about being in him and how when he was in ministry, the Lord revealed this to him from the scripture. And he would pray every day. The prayers there in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. And he would study all the scriptures on in him, in Christ, of Christ, with Christ, through Christ, in Christ, because that's who we are. And this is a vital thing to grasp and understand. He later put it in a little mini book called In Him. I strongly urge you to get a copy of that, In Him. And he has, he sort of goes over and explains the power of confessing the word to yourself. And then the back of it has every scripture in the New Testament, in him, of him, through him, with him. All those scriptures you can look up. And at that time that I got a hold of that, there was a time there I was working in a foundry, and I would have a New Testament in one pocket and that in him in my other pocket. And I was running a certain machine, was cleaning the iron fittings. So it was very noisy. And do that, but I would take that in him out, look up scripture, take my New Testament, if I went to the bathroom or lunch or anything, and memorize another scripture. And the whole time I'm running this machine, I mean, people could see my lips were moving. They couldn't hear anything I'm saying because it was so noisy in there. And I didn't really care if he did anyway, but literally, I'm not exaggerating, all day long. This is what I did, running this machine is memorize these scriptures and speak them to myself over and over and over, quoting them, speaking, my life's in Christ. I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm raised up with Christ. You know, just down the line, these scriptures. And just like Brother Hagin said, it changed my life. And I began to see victories wrought over the flesh as I deepened in my revelation of the revelation of my life's in Christ and exercising the power of God and speaking it out to myself. Not talking to anybody else, to myself. That's who I am. And I began to see victories, 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 victories. It would do us all well to do that. Sometimes people, you know, they want to grow and they'll look for, is there something I'm missing? Is there like a key here or something I'm not doing, something I'm missing? Well, it could be this. This is one of those things. Find who you are. Now, it's not about having it all in your memory. It's I needed to memorize it because I couldn't look at my New Testament while I'm running this machine. So I would commit it to memory. So while I'm doing my job and working, I can speak to myself. Because it didn't require a lot of mental focus to run this machine. You just had to pay attention and hurt yourself. But it didn't require a whole lot of my brain. It's kind of nice if you have a job like that. Because then you can speak the word. You can pray in the Holy Ghost while you're doing your work. If you have that potential, take advantage of it. Take advantage of that. Do that. So, but of him, my life's in him. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Our life's in him. Now, one of the misunderstandings or I was going to say mistakes people make is they try to have God be a part of their life. Walking with the Lord is not him being a part. It's not begging him to somehow bless it. Lord, here's my life. Please touch it. That's how some people approach their Christian walk. But it's not according to Scripture, and that's why they struggle. And everything is a roller coaster. But our life's in him. He is our whole life in him. Everything in him. We have our fourth German Shepherd now. And in that breed, they'll pick. They're great family dogs, but they'll have a master. There's a number one. Previous one we had, I was number one. Donna could feed it, play with it, do whatever. But when I came home, it was all about me. But this one, Donna's the number one. She's the number one. And I'm glad. I mean, I'm glad for her that that's, you know, she can enjoy that particular joy of that. But that dog's whole life is wrapped up in Donna. I mean, her whole life, she lives for her. Her eyes are on her. We had, I had Brother Allen over to our house. And so we, you know, had him come in, sit at the dining room table. We're going to get the dog out to introduce her to him because he's a stranger and she likes to eat strangers. She hadn't had the opportunity yet. She did go through the living room window already. Not the whole way through. She broke the glass because a UPS guy is outside. And fiercely protective. And yeah, she was fine with him. And we're talking. And Donna ended up standing between him and the dog. And she let out a bark. Roar! You jolted him. I said, Donna, you're in between Alan and the dog. Move away. Because at that point, she can't protect Donna from him. Her whole life is to serve, and the instinct is to protect. To serve, that's how she serves. That's her whole life. And if Donna leaves and I'm there with the dog, she'll be sort of like sulking, pouting, you know. And, sort of comfort. She's doing better. But they call that separation anxiety. We should have separation anxiety relative to the Spirit of God. We don't sense His presence, so we're beside ourselves. I had a next door neighbor had two dogs, and they kind of had like a head like this big around. I don't know what the breed was, but they had separation anxiety, and he left and didn't crate it. And the dog, the blinds were all ripped down from the windows. And the dog was going berserk in there. Separation anxiety. So some dogs will have that. Oh, that we were like that. Where we don't sense the presence of God, it bothers us. I've got to get to my master. Where's my master? My life's in him. Where's my master? Rather than just kind of go along, forget about him. I'm always learning stuff from the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom relative to the Creator who created them. We should be so attached. That's what the Lord wants. Entering into fellowship is not just, we have a little talk now and then. No, your life's completely intertwined with Him. Completely woven within Him. He is your everything. And if we're holding on to the flesh and to self, that hinders us from finding everything in Him. So he specifically mentions here, verse 30, He is our wisdom, our righteousness. The natural man will try to justify himself. Well, I'm good because I do this. I'm righteous because I'm that. But the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The old Roman road. Maybe some of you learned that witnessing. We all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that spiritual death was the consequence of that. We can never make ourselves righteous, but the good news is you don't have to. Jesus shed his blood to purchase your redemption and to make you righteous or in right standing with God based on your faith. The law was never meant to make you righteous. It was always by faith. But the law shows the way of righteousness, how we should walk. Which then, as we walk in God's way, it brings the release of the life of God. But our acceptance before God is based on our faith and our faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus has made unto us righteousness. He is our sanctification, which is to be set apart from this world. How do you set yourself apart from something if you're not set apart unto something? If you leave a place, you're entering into another place. You don't just leave and float. You know, we're set apart from the world, from carnality, set apart to God, in His family, in Him, and for His purpose. Jesus prayed there in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He prayed they'd be set apart. How are we set apart? By the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word, reveals it to us, and then as we believe and receive and act upon it, He makes it a part of us or our life. It's the release of that, the power of God in our life. Sanctification is something your seeker friendlies will probably never even say. They'll probably never even utter the word out of their mouth. Oh, that means I have to let go of something. We want you to be happy in the flesh. We want you to come and fill a pew. Oh, we want you to be happy and put a nickel in the bucket. I'm being sarcastic now, but but that's the essence of it. The scriptures show that the Spirit of God is a spirit who sanctifies or sets us apart for his purpose from the world unto him to be used for the glory of God, because it's all about the glory of God. That's why you exist on planet Earth. And we can't glorify him on our own ability or our own power. But we find our life in him and him in us, and he works through us. He is our redemption, which is to say that he delivered us out from evil. He paid the price. We could never deliver ourselves. We have the prophetic picture with the children of Israel as slaves in Egypt. They could not deliver themselves. They were slaves. When you're a slave to something, you cannot set yourself free. But Jesus Christ set us free. And it's by his blood and his resurrection power that the power of sin is broken. And the power of the devil is broken in our life. And we come out from all of that so he can bring us in to him. You've got to come out to go in. And there's a whole revelation there. It comes out of Deuteronomy 6, I think it's around verse 20, 23, that he brought us out to bring us in. If you're still hanging in the world, then you can't really come into the things of God. Sometimes people think, well, don't be, too strong with a young believer. If they're hungry for God, they'll eat it up. They don't really want to know him. Then they're going to be offended at the strong word. Jesus didn't hold back. He said in John 6, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. And they thought, this guy is nuts. He's a cannibal. And most of the disciples left him then. He turns to the 12 and say, well, you going to go too? Now's your chance. He didn't say, come back, come back, come back. I'll compromise to keep you around me. No, he spoke the truth because he knew it's the truth that's going to set them free. And he poses to them, you want to leave? Now's the time, guys. Follow those guys right on out. And out of Peter's spirit comes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? That was an electrified moment. Sometimes in your life, you have such a moment where you're put to the test and something comes up out of your spirit. The word that was in your spirit comes out and you speak it out. And the power of God's released, and you know it, and you know something happened right then. And there was a victory wrought right then. I think I said it last week. When you get victory over the flesh, you'll know it. And you'll know when it happened. And you'll know the truth that you spoke, that was revealed. You spoke it, you acted upon it, and it brought deliverance. If you're delivered from something, you know it. Some people, they sort of like in and out, like the tide coming in, going out, coming in, going out. He wants us all in. He's our redemption. You couldn't save yourself. Now, the phrasing, Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, has great meaning. It's not just some title or cliche. We cannot save ourselves. Sometimes people are deceived, thinking if I said a prayer, I'm going to heaven. Not true. More than a prayer. I mean, that's one little part of it. But it's not the truth. There needs to be conviction in your spirit of sin. How can you be saved if you're not saved from something? We're saved from sin. Sin brings death or separation from God. It establishes a destiny of hell because we've chosen. Now, we're born into that, but Adam made the choice to follow Satan, and therefore we come under his judgment, which John 16 brings that out. The prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit reveals that. We need delivered from Satan's power. We need delivered from the power of sin. That's where if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. Salvation comes through repentance and faith. It takes both. The prayer that you would pray would just be the release of that. But it's preceded by the conviction power of God to bring you to repentance, which is to turn from sin, from the flesh, toward God, to turn in faith, trusting that he'll be my righteousness. He'll be my deliverance or my redemption. He'll become my life. He saves me from sin. You know, there's surveys and stuff done all over the world, and they'll say, well, so many people say they're Christian. You work around them, you know they're not. Well, yeah, I went to church as a kid. I'm going to heaven. Are you saved? Were you saved from sin? It's Jesus Christ. You confess him as your Savior and as Lord of your life. And we, in the Western culture, greatly miss the word Lord and Lordship. Lord means that he's completely in control of your life, or he's the authority of your life. Whatever he says, you will do. You will obey, you will yield to, you'll submit to. It's very grievous to me if someone grows up in the midst of the church but never really got saved. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I was saved when I was 6 and vaccinated and got saved when I was 18. A lot of times they were never saved when they were 6. Had they died at the age 12, they would have gone to hell. They were led into a delusion or a deception. Well, I said a prayer, everything's fine. We have to understand what we're saved from. If you understand you're saved from sin and the bondages of it and the torment and the Satan tormenting you with fear and guilt and all the rest, when you understand you're saved from that, if we realize we've been forgiven through that redemptive work of Christ, you'll have great love for God. What was it in Luke 10? I think, he who's forgiven little loves little. He who's forgiven much loves much. It's not an issue of how much sins you committed, but rather do you realize you've been forgiven of the sins you did commit? The sin of rebellion against God. The sin of self-will and pride and all those things, lust. So as we see what he really did for us, you'll have commensurate to that a love for God. And that will be the impetus or the driving force to want to come and worship him. People have no heart to come and worship the God. I really question what they really know. Either maybe they were saved and they've backslidden and forgotten about it, or they didn't really know in the first place. But when we really see how great it was that the Son of God, who knew no sin, was made to be sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ, as we see, they'll say, oh, God, you deserve all the glory, the praise. I want to just come and worship and honor you. I will serve you all the days of my life because I was in bondage to sin and had a destiny of eternal death. And only you could bring this deliverance to me. You brought me out of all of that. I'm eternally grateful. And guess what? When we're in heaven, read the Bible. They're praising him for that forever. That's how great it is. You know, the things that man would do, someone might appreciate, and then they'll quickly forget about it. In fact, you know, people can tend to want to be remembered and have a legacy. Few people are remembered beyond one or two generations. That's how it is with man. Maybe you gave someone a gift and they forgot it was even you that gave it to them a year or two later. But the gift of eternal life if we see how precious it is, we see what that provided for us, access to the kingdom of God, access to what we were created for, love and joy and peace, complete victory in our life, where Satan's no longer ruling over us, but he's under our feet. We're stomping on him. That sin no longer has power over us. We walk in newness of life. Well, I want to go over to Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians, actually, 2:9, it says that in him is the fullness of the Godhead. Verse 10, you are complete in him. Your life, the thing you yearn for in your heart, it's not found in human relationships. It's not found in nature. It's not found in experiences. It's in him. Now, that has become a revelation to each one of us. And to whatever degree you have that revelation, you're going to pursue. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, which in chapter 2 he mentions in there, we are baptized in his death and raised up in his resurrection. If you be risen with Christ, there's that expression, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the throne of God. Whatever you see as your source, you're going to pursue, you're going to cling to, you're going to seek after. For a greater hunger for God in our life, we need to see to a greater degree what he's done for us, and that my life's in him. So if you're saying, Lord, I need more hunger, well, you can pray that way. Lord, help me to see what Jesus did for me in a greater way. Help me to know him in a greater way, because then we will pursue that. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What is it where the love of your heart goes? Again, people will look to human love and they end up becoming slaves to sex, sexual sin, thinking that's where they're going to find it. No, it's in Christ. That's why people end up just going from one to the other, thinking, oh, the magic will happen with this to some special, special person. No, the magic's in Christ, if you want to use that term. Set your affection. Where you have your heart, now Jesus said where your heart is, your treasure will be. Or where you're putting your treasure, your heart will be. You'll put your money, what you do with your money shows a lot where your heart is. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For you are dead, where the natural man's dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. Now, this isn't talking about the rapture, but rather the manifestation as we see Christ in a greater way, then we will be transformed into the image. Now, this corresponds, I think, down at verse 10, that we are renewed in the knowledge of God after the image of him, as well as in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You see, it's as we're beholding Christ for who he is, we become like that which we see of him. So the secret sauce here is that you continue to look, behold Jesus. Continue to keep your eyes on the simplicity of Jesus Christ, of which there is an eternal depth. If you get bored with him, that's a sure sign you don't know him. You could read John 3:16 every day of your life, the rest of your life, and see a deeper revelation of the love of God. As he is revealed to us, so the word appear, I think it's phroneo in the Greek, to be manifest. Sometimes that's translated manifest. When Christ, who is our life, he's not a part of my life, he's not touching my life, he is my life. Everything in him. If everything's in him, then I'm going to look to his word to instruct me as to his will and how to walk and to minister to me that which I have in him. As I see him for who he is, I become changed into that same image and glorify Christ. Verse 10, and you put on a new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.